This is the message in the series, The Promises of God, called Security. Well, let me first just read John 10 and verses 22 to 30. This is God's word. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Alistair McGrath writes, "My aunt died some time ago, having lived to be 80 or so. She had never married. While clearing out her possessions, we came across a battered photograph of a young man who my aunt had loved. The relationship had ended tragically. She never loved anyone else and kept for the remainder of her life a photograph of the man she had loved. Why? As she aged, she knew that she would have difficulty believing that at one point in her life, someone had once cared for her and regarded her as his everything. It could all have seemed a dream, an illusion, something she had invented in her old age to console her in her declining years, except for the photo. The photo reminded her that she really had loved someone once and was loved in return. It was her sole link to a world in which she had been valued." As I've been doing this series on the promises of God, I've been thinking in my mind and reading through various passages of Scripture. And over the last week, I've been tossing two back and forth to preach on for this week, and one being eternal life and the other eternal security. The promise of heaven, our future with Him forever, and the promise of security, His hold on us that will not let go. That if we are saved, we can trust that we will be saved and that nothing can change that fact. And for sure, this overlaps some with the love of God, as I spoke on weeks back. But it's an important doctrine in terms of eternal security. It speaks beyond that love to the promise that our future as believers cannot be changed. And often you'll hear people speak about this security, and maybe myself you've heard over the years, but is in terms of being once saved, always saved. And as I was wrestling and praying about which one of these promises subject to speak on, I felt that this message on security was the first one that I would speak about. And it was even just a number of days back, and Kaylee and I were driving up to get some work boots for Caden, and she was playing some music while we drove, and there was a song there by 10th Avenue North, and it's called Control, and I've heard this song many times over the last months for sure, and year, and I love the lyrics, and it's particularly these words in the chorus, and it says, "God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me, somehow that frees me, to take my hands off my life and the way it should go. Oh God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take, open my hands and give you control. I give you control." And I've spoken over the years about this wonderful biblical truth. And to me, given my legalistic background and upbringing there, that this has been with grace, that life-changing truth. And in a sense, is that promise to know that I am saved and to be sure that I will be saved and that nothing is going to jeopardize that salvation. And it's such a freeing truth, because for most of us, I can guess that there have been those times in life that if you were to be asked by someone as to whether or not you were saved, that you would likely answer yes or no, depending on how good you felt you were that day, or perhaps that week, or whatever length of time. And that if somehow it seemed that you were living like a Christian should, and that you've been trying hard to be holy and doing okay in that, then, well, yeah, I feel saved. And that's how you'd answer. And I know this from years of ministry and asking people this question, and really that if that week had been lousy, if it was a bad day, if somehow you felt that you were still too sinful to be this person of God, then the answer would be no. No, I'm not saved. I just know I'm not good enough. And so unless you understand this promise, and I hope that you all do from all over the years, because I've preached a fair number of times on it, but still, as I think of these promises, and this is one that is so important to fully grasp and understand, and still to me today, this is, it's so important to know, to feel, to embrace, to know that independent of all my works, I am saved. That independent of my actions, independent of my thoughts, I am saved. And it doesn't matter whether or not it's been a good day or it's been a good week or a good month, independent of all those things, I am saved always and forever, saved by grace through faith, and that truth will not change. And so it doesn't matter how many bad days, how many days I blow it, how many days, even in terms of, you know, where I've fallen short and being sinful, that truth will not change, that my name is forevermore written in the book of life. And God does not let go of that truth, and God does not lose his sheep, his children, of which I am one, saved by grace through faith. And that's really, and again, I've talked of this subject over the years, but that's the essence of the doctrine of eternal security, that once saved, always saved. And as I see it, the promise of Scripture here, that if we are saved, that action cannot and will not ever be undone. Ever. And that's such a freeing promise, and so beautiful to know. And really, again, just to let me read those song lyrics one more time in terms of how it goes. And again, if you've heard the song, you'd be familiar with it. But God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off my life and the way it should go. Oh, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control. I give you control. And that's, it's so freeing as we understand the scriptural truth, and comforting and reassuring, because if you would ask me on most days, and perhaps even every day, I could say, that if I deserve to be saved, I'd say no. I don't. I really don't think I'm good enough and do enough, live enough, all that it would be, that somehow in my mind that I would know from years and growing up with Scripture and all that you read in terms of the character of God, the nature of God, and the holiness of God, I would know that I fall drastically short of all that. And so if that's what it was based upon, and that sense of a perfection, I would say, no, I'm not saved. Because I know every action, I know every thought, and even if those are getting better in areas over the years, and even if I know, as I preached about last week, that God is still working in me and His Spirit is prodding me forward, I still feel that I am not that good, especially again compared to the standards of God. And it's very easy just to look and to see where I fall short, and to know that I'm not even close as to what God would like me to be as someone who is there to be an imitator of Christ. So again, knowing all that, I would say, I don't deserve to be saved. But if you phrase that question, if you ask me, am I saved? I will say yes. I mean, yes, 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 100% sure that I am saved, because my salvation is based on the righteousness that God has given me in Christ. And then when God looks at me, that he sees Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, and that's what's been granted to me, assigned, and that will not change ever. You maybe remember saying, and still use sometimes, but it used to be, if someone was very optimistic, and you know, that person would maybe just see the good in everything, and we would say that they were seeing things through rose-colored glasses. Just made everything look prettier or better, however it be, and beautiful. It was just great to them. Well, as I look at Scripture, God sees us through Jesus-colored glasses. And everything about us seems great to him, that he sees us as 100% holy, even though we are not perfect. That he sees us as 100% righteous, even though we still have a long way to grow in our spiritual walks. And that's why this promise is so important to know and to hold on to as we live our lives as believers here. Because for most of us, again, I can guess, we look at ourselves spiritually and we feel inadequate. I mean, right, if you look at our lives and we look and we read through Scripture and we see Jesus and we see ourselves, and, you know, he's way up here and we're way down here, and we can even look at other believers and people throughout history, whatever it might be, as these Christians maybe that somehow seem to be just so much better in terms of their spiritual walks than we are. And so we can look and we're spiritually inadequate. I mean, we feel that we could even do way better, even though it's a struggle, that we could do more, that somehow if we could just be nicer, kinder, more patient, you know, so forth, as we look at those areas of our lives where we seem to just be failing and falling short. And we know that we aren't just all that we should be as believers. And I'm sure for each person, as you listen to this, that you could rattle off areas of your Christian life that you need to work on. Just as I could. It wouldn't take long, and you know, I could just make this list, and yeah, this is where I still need some work and still falling short. And so if my hope was in me being good enough, guess what? There's no chance. And I know that from the past, in those days of legalism, that even in all my willpower, all my effort, I know I can be pretty decent, but not nearly good enough when you talk about the holiness of God. And that there would be absolutely no chance of me being saved because I fall short in that. And in the same way that there is no chance of me keeping myself saved if it was simply up to me in my willpower and self-effort. That if my salvation was given to me in Christ, but it was now just resting upon me, and that was the determining factor in me being saved, same thing again, no chance, I'm doomed, and I know I would have no hope. So thankfully, by that same grace that saved me, I continue to rest on that grace for living and for salvation. I mean, the promise of eternal security is that if I'm saved by that grace, I know I am going to be saved by that grace. That we're his children and nothing is going to change that fact. I think over the years, maybe when I've talked about sometimes this doctrine, I've mentioned an example of the Golden Gate Bridge in terms of this. And so you know, maybe you've heard this, but and maybe you've been even there and to visit, cross over on that Golden Gate Bridge. A couple times I have in life, and for sure I'm guessing at least that everybody's heard of this famous bridge. Built in 1937 down there in San Francisco, and I mean, you can just look at it and you can see that it must have been an incredible engineering marvel of that time. And again, 1937, and looking, and still is amazing in its structure. Reportedly, it cost about $77 million to build, so imagine that much money back then. It was built in two stages, the first stage going very slow as 23 workers fell to their death, and naturally worked his ground to a halt. The other workers were just paralyzed with fear as they would see their co-workers fall and got to be really just too afraid to work. And it was simply just in terms of that work, too fearful, so it came to a standstill. Second phase began, and they say it was over 25% faster. Why? Because someone came up with the idea of building a great giant net underneath the workers. Just a huge net, largest net ever made, at a cost of $100,000 at that time for that net. And in the first while, 10 workers fell, saved by the net. And so, as others saw, the workers felt safe and secure and could carry on with their work. As we think of salvation, and any of you that know in legalism or even such tendencies of that, and perhaps in background in certain things where you know there was all about these rules and things and that you should be following and these laws maybe that drilled in that this is what you need to do, and if you do that, you're a good enough believer. Well, then you know what I'm speaking about when I talk about that feeling of fear that somehow you might lose your salvation. The one believes that if he or she does not obey that law, does not follow those laws and rules adequately enough, then that person will lose his or her salvation. But somehow, you know, as long as I'm good enough, or, you know, that seem to be close to good enough, how we might ever get that in our minds that God loves me and God will save me. But the moment that I am not good, that I am a sinner, then God wants nothing to do with me. That's not a nice way to live at all. I mean, it's absolutely just suffocating and stifling. And having felt that too long over those many years there, I can say that there were many times in my mind that I thought I'd rather not be saved at all than to continue on that kind of a roller coaster. Because at least then I knew where I'd stand, rather better than to just be floundering back and forth between the two there. And that's the importance of why we need to understand and embrace this biblical truth. It's like that net under the Golden Gate Bridge that frees us to work and frees us to live, frees us to be believers, and knowing that our status will never change as believers, that we are saved. That we've gone from that condition of being sinners to that condition of being saints, from those who are lost to those who are saved, and there is no going back on that, and nothing will ever change that, that we are eternally secure, and God does not lose his sheep ever. 1 John 3:1, and you've heard me, you know, use this verse over the years. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. I mean, just listen to that last part. That is what we are, the children of God. And it's not that one day we will become children, or if we're good enough and we live and do all these certain things, we will be children, his children. Not that one day we will have salvation, but it's now we are his children. And that now we have salvation, and now that we are secure in the fact that that salvation rests in terms of God being the one who holds it. And that security will not change because God does not lose his sheep. God does not lose his children. And that's what we are promised here. That's what we are told again, that we are his children. And I mean, it's an incredible promise. And so I hope you understand the fullness of what this promise is, and you know why I'm so passionately trying to make this point, and I pray that you just understand it thoroughly, embrace it, because it's that security in a sense, knowing that we have salvation, nothing going to change that, that frees us to live and to love, to laugh as believers. To know that we are saved by grace and not by our own works, so that we are free to live, free to work, free to be the children of God that we are meant to be, without any sense of fear that something could change in terms of that. And yes, as spoke even in terms of last week, that God through the Holy Spirit is going to graciously and gently continue this work in our lives there. But to never doubt that you are a child of God and you are saved. If you've come to Him and been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, yeah, maybe I'm a rotten child, whiny child, spoiled child, misbehaving child, sinful child, whatever it might be, but I am and always will be a child. I've gone from a sinner to a saint. I might be a saint that still fails and falls and sins, but I will always be that saint, always be that child of God. You know, that's the promise, and hold fast to that. Again, I find such comfort in this truth of Scripture, and I'm so glad that my salvation does not hinge upon my performance as a believer. You know, without this security, again, as I said earlier, I just give up on it altogether. Or if I had some the sense of where to try, I'd probably be where I think I'd have to go and to live like some monk or hermit, somewhere away from everything and every sinful temptation that there could be, hoping maybe somehow that would keep me pure enough to deserve salvation. But even as I know, you know, the thoughts of our minds as people, my thoughts and my minds, I know that it still wouldn't even be enough. You know, God's people are meant to feel secure, and that's what really just gives us that sense of joy and peace and contentment as believers, and the blessing. And, you know, at the end of every day, you know, I just know that no matter what, I'm His child and nothing is going to change that. I probably shared this story with some of you, at least over the years. And I don't know, anytime at least when somebody's mentioned about in terms of Jehovah Witnesses and visiting. And or Doris is even telling me this last week that during this pandemic that they've taken this to calling on the phone. And it's that, you know, sense of duty, obligation, where they're told that they need to do this or they're not going to be saved. And here's years back as I came to understand this truth of grace and security of my salvation there, where a couple of Jehovah Witnesses came to the door of the townhouse where I was staying in Edmonton. And, you know, instead of maybe past years where I had had visits and you're quickly just looking to show them the error of their ways and Scripture, and you're looking more just to make them stumble in terms of some of the things they might be taking and, you know, misinterpretations, misapplications of Scripture. But I simply began just to talk of my faith and the beauty of God's grace and share my testimony and the peace I now had. And, you know, as they travel in twos, as most of us know, and one teacher, one disciple, the other learning how to do this door-to-door evangelism as they were doing. Well, the young man, you could see, you know, the disciple, obviously, he got teary-eyed as I was speaking of God's grace. And so much as he was moved by the story of God's love and mercy, and the teacher, an older gentleman, quickly could see what was going on and said they had to leave and, you know, ushered the young man out. But I could see he was longing to know something more in terms of that security. You're not being compelled that if you're not good enough, you're not perfect enough, you're going to be thrown out of this church and the way that is associated with losing your salvation. Not being compelled to do all these things, otherwise somehow you know that eternal life is in jeopardy. But to simply know that he was saved and he was secure in the fact of that salvation. So again, trust this promise, embrace this. It's just the most freeing feeling in the sense of just getting rid of that fear when it comes to any thoughts that we're never good enough or measuring up and that somehow that we might be unworthy as believers. To know again that value that God places on us will never change, that He looks and He sees us through those Jesus-colored glasses. And there's no sense that we might never perform good enough or live well enough, and on as we look at those aspects of our lives that we would somehow measure in terms of those standards as what is to be a good enough believer. You know, trust and be secure in the salvation. We have grace through faith. And, you know, God sees you as He sees Jesus, 100% righteous in His eyes, and know that, trust it. And there's no sense where we're just dangling from a rope, you know, heaven above, hell below, and desperately trying to cling to that. That's, you know, that's where other religions, that's man-made religion, that's false teaching that Paul was warning about in different places, and false teaching in different churches today. And, you know, I believe that's just the lie of the enemy, that that our truth, the truth of Scripture, saved by grace through faith, and as we yield and surrender our lives to God, accept Him into our lives, we're forever changed, and now as His children, we are secure within the fold. And that's, it's an amazing, blessed feeling to know that security, and I pray that you do have that in your lives. You know, I think I can, I've always aimed as a parent to, as a father, you know, let my children know that I love them and to, I think you could ask any of them, even in the ages now, that they know that that's a secure love and that they're secure and I would do anything, you know, to take care of them, protect them, lay down my life, whatever, because I'm their dad, they're my children, they'll always be my children, and that sense of just love that is there. And as I have to think of that, that's still just the feeling of a mere man. Imagine how much greater God's feeling toward you and toward me. That's the 1 John 3:1 I quoted earlier, how great is the Father's, how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that was we are. Pastor and author Stan Toler in his book, God Has Never Failed Me, But He Sure Scared Me to Death a Few Times. Nice title. He tells this cute story. A man stopped to watch a Little League baseball game. He asked one of the youngsters what the score was. We're losing 18-0 was the answer. I must say, you don't look discouraged, the man said. Why should we be discouraged? The boy asked, puzzled. We haven't come to bat yet. Well, I love that optimism, but if I was to tell you just how optimistic I am about my batting average, my as a believer, well, it's just not that good, and I know I fall short. But praise God, it doesn't matter for however long we've known Him or anything. It's never about our performance. It's about His promise. And that's what makes me optimistic about the rest of my walk as a believer, rest of my life as a believer. And remember Philippians 1:6 from last week? Being confident of this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion of the day of Christ Jesus. And I don't want this to get too long, just give you a couple more verses here, but Romans 5, and maybe just 1 and 2, and then 9 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, that's a peace in Him because of Jesus, and that's not going to change. He's given ourselves to, well, for Himself, given Himself for us while we were still sinners. How much more now that we are saved? I mean, your worth in Him, value in Him will always be there. That will never change. You're precious to Him as that His child, and that will not change. You're the sheep in His fold, and He does not lose His sheep. That will never change. And nothing, nothing, nothing will ever come and snatch you from His hands. And that's what we read there in, you know, John 10, and as Jesus telling them, speaking there in Romans 8, you remember a number of weeks back, and speaking of love of God, that nothing can separate us from His love. And that's the amazing security we have in Him. That's the promise of the Bible. And it's to this promise that I hold with unwavering confidence. And, you know, not in myself, never. The confidence in Him then, and that I'm His child, and nothing will change that fact. That I am and will always be secure in Him, and nothing will change that truth that in Jesus Christ, I am His child and I am saved. Praise God for this wonderful promise. Father, just thank You for this truth of Scripture. I pray that it speaks to each of our lives and remind us of that, that wherever we are at in terms of how we are living our lives as believers and how we maybe struggle along, and for some as we, you know, continue just to see growth, but it doesn't necessarily always seem fast enough, and we Any wonder in terms of that performance to remind us the truth that our salvation is never based on that. We're your children by grace through faith, and nothing will ever alter that condition of us. That we are your children, that we are saints. And so, Father, remind us of that and help us to fully understand that and free us to live and free us as we look to just be the men and women of God that you have meant us to be, designed us to be. And as we continue to grow, it's without that feeling of just times of doubting and our worthiness and doubting our value. But in the same sense, you know, as I mentioned that early illustration about the lady and that picture, the reminder that as we look and through these words of Scripture and the truth of Scripture, that we know that we always have value as your children. Nothing will change that. For we're your children, saved by grace through faith. Thank you for that promise that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.